Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Shabbat Shalom. So this is our last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's considered a high Shabbat or a holy convocation. And I want to say before we get started how much we appreciate all of you. This entire start, we've been every night doing something, feasting and celebrating the wonders of our Master. Amen. How incredible it's been. And I just appreciate all of the effort you put forth, all of the hard work and the labor. I know it's labor intensive to put on, you know, from Passover all the way to the last day of Unleavened Bread. But let me tell you, it's so good to get with God's people and enjoy the wonderful things that He's laid out for us. Remember, we didn't lay this out. He laid it out. So we went to, I want you to go to Leviticus. I'm going to open up in Leviticus. And we'll look at how many enjoyed the first fruit. Yes, we had an incredible time on first fruit. Just go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we'll start at verse number 1. I'll read it through. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of Yehovah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these." Now notice what he calls them. They're my appointed times. And what the appointed times are, we learned that in Genesis 1:14, when he's putting the lights in the sky, the sun, moon, and stars, he uses this term. He says, "Let them," referring to sun, moon, and stars, "let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and years." So what do we have to use for signs? Signs of what? Signs of when things are appropriate to do. Like one of the signs we had to look for is the Aviv. The Aviv means green in the year. It's not a month. It's not a month name. It's what's happening to the barley harvest. So we look at it, and it's green in the year. It still has moisture there. You can cut it, and then you have to take the grain and roast it in order to grind it up for flour, because it wouldn't do other than that. It'd just make a paste. And so you have to look for the Aviv. And then you have to look for other things. So we know that when he used that term, "let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years," we know that what he's trying to inform us of, or to make mention of, is that there are elements that are there to help us along the way. And so we know it's for the Moed, because that seasons there is not the four seasons that we celebrate, but the word is Moed there. In Genesis 1:14, it's Moed, which is the appointed times. And he said, "These are my appointed times." So now we're reading about what he's talking about. 6 days work is done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of rest, a set-apart gathering. Amen. So one of the first appointed times is the weekly Shabbat. It's an appointed time. It's not, you know, he didn't say make a day holy. He said, "Remember the day that I made holy." Amen. That's why I use that term, "remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. I already did that for you. What authority do we have to just select the day and make it holy? We have no authority. He already made what was holy and set apart, and so we have to then follow in what he did. Amen? So that we have this Sabbath. It's a set apart gathering. You do no work on the Sabbath to Yehovah and all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of Yehovah, set apart gatherings, which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. We've been proclaiming all week long, we've been proclaiming, and today we came here to proclaim again. Amen? Amen. Now we know this is the last day of unleavened bread, but it's not the last time we think about what the unleavened bread represents. There's some things that we can continue to do, especially as we start counting from yesterday. We started our count of the Omar count to Shavuot. So while we're doing that, I mean, thank God the way he set it up is beautiful. He puts these wonderful principles in place, and then we have the last day of unleavened bread again. But it's not us forgetting about unleavened bread or going, whew, man, I can have my leaven back. That's not what you do. You have to understand these principles and how valuable they are. Very important for us to grab hold to. So he says, in the first new moon, on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evening, is Pesach to Yehovah. On the 14th day of the new moon, which is when we started, the evening of the 14th, because in that evening you should be going into the 15th. And so between the evenings, we went from one evening, which is the end of a day, to another evening, which is the start of a day. We know that evening and morning is how God calculates days. And so we went into the 15th. And so he said, and on the 15th day of this new moon is a festival of matzah. Again, that's the unleavened, the matzah. To Yehovah, 7 days you eat unleavened bread. How many days?
Seven.
Do we need them all? If you weren't here on the first day of unleavened bread for the message, listen to it carefully. We need all 7 days, and sometimes we need a lot more than that. But he signifies 7 days and blessed 7 days because 7 days it took to ordain the priest. 7 days. It was 7 days in order for the leper to be cleansed from the matzah. All of these things will coincide around 7 days. Seven is important to God. And if he said seven, we shouldn't do less than that. We should be at least putting our thoughts on every day and keeping up with it. Because before you know what happens. Sometimes you can have Pesach and just forget about the rest. And you just kind of leave people wander around. We're living in an hour. There's no time to be wandering around. We have to make sure we're focused on the principles of God. We have no time to wander. Amen? And so we have to make sure that we see the importance of this. The first day you have a set apart gathering, you do no silver work of unleavened bread, speaking again. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah for 7 days. On the seventh day, it is a set apart gathering. You do not serve our work. On the seventh day. Hence the reason we're here. Again, we don't want to be doing something where we're not instructed to do so. And so we've been instructed to be here. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate you for making availing yourself to get yourself ready for this last day of unleavened bread and seeing the significance of it and the value of it. He's so wonderful and so mindful of us. I just appreciate all he does for us. Amen? Good to us. Absolutely incredible what God has done for us, and I appreciate the opportunity he gives us to be here in the service today. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. There's something that I went over this morning. I had my message complete, and I kept reading. And see if you can find my. Hebrews 11, there's something interesting that I want to point out to you that deals with today. So he's making these proclamations on those who live by faith. We know that the first verse says, and belief is the substance of what is expected and the proof of what is not seen. And he goes on and gives all of these faith patriarchs who kept the faith and matriarchs who kept the faith, and he gives this list. And then he gets down to Moshe and he starts talking about Moshe being hidden 3 months by his parents and all this stuff. And by belief, Moshe became refused. And I want to start with verse 24. It says, by belief, Moshe, having become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now I want you to think about that. He refused. Now he was already in Pharaoh's. He was part of the family. His daughter accepted him as her own son, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was something else that he was desiring. And how did he do that? By faith. Choosing rather to be afflicted with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time, deeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Mitzrayim, for he was looking to the reward. How many is looking to the reward? When you're looking to the reward, it's coming. It's on its way. Now, I said to you yesterday, I kind of was throwing a little bit of today's message into yesterday's message. Sometimes I have a hard time not putting them all together. But what we see happening is we see that now's the time to get ready for an amazing comeback. Because what do we do when Shavuot comes? We're adding the leaven back in and we're bringing 2 loaves of bread, which represents the set-apart spirit coming in and filling us rather than the old leaven. What do we do with the old leaven? We put away the old leaven. We get rid of that. That's what Corinthians says. You got to get rid of that. And we keep the Pesach, not with the old leaven. That's gone. What some of the habits we had last year, if you still got them after this week, I'm not sure what you did this week. That's gone. What does the leaven represent? It's the thing you leave behind. You take the sourdough and you set it aside. It don't belong there. Now it's unleavened all week. Why 7 days? Because it takes time for us to get a hold to it sometimes. Sometimes 7 days is not enough. It's been my experience working with folks. 7 years is not enough. But at some point, we got to get this. Now, I want you to see what happens to Moshe. He has a life change. So he sees that he's looking for the reward. And he sees there's no reward where I'm at. Sometimes you got to figure out that where you are, if there's no reward there, then you got to change positions. And this is what unleavened does. Some of you can make bread with your eyes closed. You can put a blindfold on. You know where the flour's at. You know where everything's at. And you can make bread. But when it comes to unleavened, it's like we throw our hands up and we go, okay, I don't know what to do. You remember those days? Last night, we got the leavened treat. I mean, unleavened treat. It was amazing. It was absolutely incredible. So we've come a long way. We're learning some things. You can, you know, we look at it as, well, you can't have no more fun. If I can't have my bunny bread with my butt on it, I'm not happy. Well, for real, you got to leave the bunny behind. For real. Bye, bunny. This is time for us to look toward the reward. The reward is coming. And so we're going to count to Shavuot, and we're going to have an incredible time. I can't wait for it to get here. We got to count seven Shabbats, though. And we ought to have anticipation. I saw Sister Nikki putting all her numbers up last night. And so you have anticipation. You're counting down. And when that day comes, the Bible says in Acts, they were all in one place with one thought, one mind. And suddenly there came a sound. And I believe that we're going to experience a sudden thing happen. Just like there's going to be a lot of sudden things happen in 2024, that's in a negative, there's going to be some positive things that's going to suddenly happen. Amen? Because God's not going to allow the enemy to be greater than he is. And so we have to expect it, so we have to make sure that we're doing that. But watch Hebrews. Now, Hebrews, of all places, the book of Hebrews, what does that have to do with unleavened bread? I want to show you. He said, by belief he left Mitzrayim, not fearing the wrath of the sovereign, for he was steadfast as seeing him who is invisible. By belief, he performed the Pesach and the sprinkling of the blood. How many know the blood's important? So I want you to see, strategically, God has built the messages for this whole week. Strategically. So we started out with the blood, and he says, and so by belief, he left Mitzrayim, fearing the wrath of the sovereign. By belief, he performed the Pesach and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So do we need the blood? You better believe you need it. Because he who destroys the firstborn will touch you. There's no coming back from that. Think about how incredible this week has been and how incredibly blessed we are to be a people of Elohim who has been protected inside the door. The moment you walk and you are introduced to Yeshua and you step inside his leadership, his guidance, his instructions, you're protected. Absolutely protected. How many thank God for that? And so this, people want to know why you get so excited about Pesach and unleavened bread and first fruits, because there's a lot to be excited about. You know, I was thinking about this morning as I got up. I was just sitting there meditating on the word, and I was thinking about how incredible God is. I said, God, it seemed like it all went so fast, and there's still so much to say. There's so much, Lord, I want to explain to your people of how good you are. And it's all over the Bible. He makes sure he puts these little things, just like he did in Hebrews here. Now watch what he says. By belief, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. When the Midianites tried, they drowned. Now, Sister Linda, it would seem like sometimes I handed her my notes and she selected the songs. We just got finished singing about the one song talks about them drowning and Jericho in one song. So where I'm going next? If I keep reading, it's going to talk about Jericho. By belief, the walls of Jericho fell, having been surrounded for 7 days. Okay, we got these two incidents put together, smashed together. What's the significance of these two things? Both of them happened on the seventh day of unleavened bread. They were 6 days from Mitzrayim when they crossed the sea. So what does the sea represent? It represents chaos. It's presented by the letter Mem. It's the seas. It's the chaos. It's the nations. They were faced every difficulty they could. But what did God do? He put a barrier. Everybody say barrier. He put a barrier of protection. He said, come on and get in the door here. Come on inside while I protect you, because I'm going to cause an east wind to blow, and it's going to divide the seas of chaos, and I'm going to let you go across on dry land. Just come on inside and be protected. So he presents very well. And so the second incident, we have that first generation. They all died in the wilderness. He laid them low in the wilderness. So a new generation was born, and almost exact number. There was an exception of a few it wasn't an exact number, but almost exact. And now Joshua's got to take the children of Israel in the promised land. But before they get to the promised land, what do they have to cross? More water. Now, I'm trying to show you the significance of these two incidents, why they're mentioned in Hebrews is more than we give count to. When, at what time are they going to cross this Jordan? At the time of Pesach. You just got to go read the starting verse, chapter 1, if you're struggling trying to find something. I always, if I can't find something, I start at the beginning. You say, that's a lot of reading. Well, you got to get used to a lot of reading if you're going to take on this lifestyle. So today's message is living the unleavened lifestyle. Because it's a lifestyle. Now you say, Pastor, are you trying to say we're going to have no leaven no more? I didn't say that. I said there's a lifestyle we have to live. Living an unleavened lifestyle is being aware of what you're letting come in. Just like you practice for 7 days. You're aware of what you was doing. You was aware that you wasn't just reaching for snacks that you didn't check. Letting stuff come in that you didn't check. You was aware of that for 7 days. But we should have a lifestyle of that. Where we're aware that we don't let the enemy gain ground while we're sleeping, while we're doing this, while we get distracted by other things. He gains ground, and we have to be aware of it. So Joshua, that's the Pesach. Then they start to get themselves ready to march around. And then on the last day of unleavened bread, God says, watch these walls. They can't stand. Why? Because both of them had water. Both of them, he told the priest, grab the Ark of the Covenant. When their feet hit the water, what happened to it? It had to part. Why? Because there was an authority there. The authority, the chaos has to depart. So maybe you're suffering from a lot of struggle and chaos and difficulty. And I pray that this week has helped you have more strength and more stability to stand on the Word of God and get through it. And you say, well, you just don't know. I got some struggles. I got all these walls. It seems like every time I try to get ahead, there's a wall here, and there's another wall here, and there's just walls, walls, walls. Well, now that you understand that you're serving the Most High who can get rid of the walls. Now, what they do, they shout it. They gave a good shout. Blowing on the shofar, they shouted, and the walls fell down. And so these two incidents, this is not a mistake here. This is on purpose put in Hebrews for us to understand. So when you look at them together and you start finding out that this happened during Passover and unleavened bread, it's very significant for our understanding to go and glean from it. Amen? How many thank God we're gleaning today? Now I want you to go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Verse number 1. I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be. For I also am an Israel, of Israel, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what scripture says of Eliyahu, how he pled with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yehovah, they have killed your prophets and overthrown and slaughtered the palace, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the answer of Elohim say to him? What's the answer? I have left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I don't know if you understand it or not, but there's a remnant that's been left that's not bowed the knee to Baal. And God is raising up that remnant in this hour. There are people who are not ashamed to make some changes in their life, even though it's very difficult when you stand against rooted doctrinal beliefs that have been around for millenniums. God says, I know you feel that way, but trust me. I have kept back. I preserved. They didn't even know I was preserving them. They didn't know why they grew up where they grew up and was educated the way they were. They have no idea, but I've been keeping them. But now it's time that I push them out so people see. And they'll proclaim the truth. They won't be ashamed to proclaim the truth. He said, you have no idea what I've been doing. And so he lets them know, I've left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to bow. So therefore also at this present time, a remnant according to choice of favor has come to be. And if by favor it is no longer works Otherwise, favor is no longer favor. And if it is of works, it is no longer favor. Otherwise, works is no longer works. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen did obtain it. And the rest were hardened. As it has been written, Jehovah has given them a spirit of deep sleep, eyes not to see and ears not to hear until this day. Dawid also says, let their tables become a snare and for a trap and for a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened not to see and bow down their backs always. And it goes to the next verse, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be. Let it not be. How many see that right there is the hand of Jehovah protecting? There's some things that seems like, well, they'll never come. They'll never make it. Trust Jehovah. I know sometimes you think, well, it's no hope for folks. There's always hope. As long as we're here and breathing, there's hope. God can take your situation and change it in a second. But we have to have somebody on the other side who believes that he can, who trusts that he can, who don't give up and quit when it gets tough and hard. They continue to go forward. And so all of this, again, because by the time you get to the end of your seventh day, you might be a little tired of unleavened. So it gets to be a tough time. You have to recognize it, that it's the tough times that he shows up. He showed up when they was faced with a certain death. The enemy was pursuing them. And the seas are there. There's no hope for us. They're out on this beachy area. They can't go back. If they go back in the wadi's right behind them. It's a high mountains on either side. There's no escaping it. And so they're either going to fight to their death or God's going to rescue them. How many thank God the latter was the way it happened? God rescued them. And sometimes we put in positions where it feels like, God, I got to fight for my life. Well, you're fighting for your life, fight with everything you got. With everything you got. And you didn't call on Jehovah to come and let him rescue you. Amen? He's good to us. And so this is where we see this position they're in. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be. But by their fall, deliverance has come to the nations. The Gentiles have just got incorporated into this 11th chapter of Romans. The Gentiles, called the nations, the Goyim, to provoke them to jealousy. And if their fall is rich for the world, their failure is rich for the nations, how much more their completeness? He said if their fall is rich to the nations, because they fell, God brought in another group of people, the nations. And if that's rich, how rich is going to be when he completes them, when he brings them back, with dies, everything that looks to be dead, and he brings it back. You remember he told Ezekiel, he said, go out. He said, what do you see? He said, I see a valley of dry bones. And he asked the question, shall they live? Only you know, yeah. Only you know. He said, well, prophesy to them. Sometimes we've got to get our prophecy right. We're prophesying the wrong thing. We say they'll never come. They'll never make it. They're never going to come out of this. They're always going to be drug addicted. Our prophecy's wrong. We got to get it right. We got to start speaking better than that. We well know that we have been blessed to be part of the nations that got a chance. We got to speak better than that. And listen, remember, that's our brother. That's our sister. That's people that we should be loving according to the Torah. We should be caring about them. So we got to get our prophecy right. And when do you do that? Listen, we're about to step from this day into our counting days and be ready for the greatest comeback you've ever seen. How many thank God there's a comeback coming? It's your neighbor that needs to come back. It's your son, your daughter, the husband, the wife. There's a great comeback coming. This is what this day is all about. What happened when they marched across the sea, but the enemy that pursued them, God destroyed? What happened when they mocked them and laughed from the big walls of Jericho? How silly they were. Oh, look at them. They're a bunch of trumpet blowers. They don't even know what they're doing. Look at them. They can't beat us. And all of a sudden, God shakes the walls and the foundations are gone and it collapses. All he got to do is take the spall. How many ready for that? Maybe I need to start over. I said, how many's ready for this? How many's ready for a great comeback? If you don't believe it's a great comeback, then obviously we're not understanding what he says here. Now, there was nothing more tragic than having your master, your leader. There's nothing more tragic to any people than when your leader dies. Some people don't understand how valuable that is. When your leader dies, it's like a wife who loses a husband. They don't understand the tragedy that's wrapped up in that. You know, it's hard to explain it unless you've been there. You're in that situation. You can read books about who did what, but when you're in it, it's your situation. People don't understand the depths of how deep that runs. But let me tell you, there was a group of disciples that their master just was put to death. He was murdered. And the tragedy that they were faced with, many of them were succumbing to the just everything. They couldn't handle it. They were going off into different places. But Brother Scott mentioned this morning, there were two guys on their way to Emmaus. Uh-huh. Yes. And as they're going on their way, Yeshua just starts walking with them. Yes. Now he's resurrected now. And he starts talking to them about things. And he talks the whole way and they don't even know who he is. They don't even know. They're discouraged. They don't know what to do, whether they're going to keep going or not. And then he stays there and he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, something happens to him. Breaks bread. What have we been doing? We've been breaking bread all week. Their eyes, then they finally realize it's him. By now, on seventh day, you better realize who it is you're serving. Because when your leader is taken from you, this thing got to become real to you. It's got to be something that brings a life change to you. And let me tell you, only he can fix that for us. Only he can fix it. You got to let him come in and be all that he can be in your life. What happened with Joshua? He was on the banks there, the Jordan. And Jehovah said, Joshua, Moses is dead. He ain't coming back. I don't know what y'all waiting for, but Pesach's here. You got to get on the other side. He's not coming back. We just experienced this, all of us together, as we actually watched yesterday. When your leader dies, it's tragic. But there's hope. There's hope in the Word of God. I'm going to give you this hope. Can I give it to you? And this is what happened. We have a whole nation died. There they are laying on the ground. They're all dead. And he speaks of this. He says, that nation, he said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be. But by their fall, deliverance has come to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. And if their fall is rich for the world, and their failure rich to the nations, how much more their completeness? That's a great comeback right there he's talking about. I mean, thank God for that. For I speak to you, the nation, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the nations, I esteem my service. If somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Now he's speaking to the Jews there. There's a switch. You have to understand his language. He's speaking of those who are my flesh. Shaul's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's speaking about his people now. But he was just speaking about the nations whom Jehovah called him to the nations. We had to have Shaul come because there's no hope for the nations. But he was an apostle to the nations. And now he's speaking about his flesh, meaning his people. For if their casting away is restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? What time we're going to get in here in the next few days? That which has been dead comes back to life. We just experienced that yesterday. That which was dead comes back. And so you have to understand this is the great comeback. when you finish the last day of unleavened bread, which you step it into, you ought to be in high anticipation of the greatest comeback you've ever experienced as a believer. If you don't hope for it, then it's not going to be yours. You got to keep your hope alive. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Well, I don't see it. I'm trying to get you to get a little peek into it today. I'm trying to give enough seed to you that you'll let it go on good ground, that it'll start springing up inside your life so you can finally look and see how wonderful God is, how he's been watching over his word this entire time to perform it in your life. Amen. This entire time, you've been set up for God to show out. So we ought to be thankful today that we're here. We have enough in our mind to realize how important it is that we celebrate the first and the seventh day as Shabbats. Because he tells us to. It's not something you're making up. He tells us to do that. Why would he attach such an honor to a day? And he's the only one who has authority to do that. Remember that. We don't have that authority. There have been men come a long time ago who thought they can exercise that authority and say, well, we're going to make this day holy. Forget what God said. We'll make this day holy. Well, let me tell you, that is ruining more people than you and I will ever know. I like quiet. Now watch the next verse. For if the first fruit is set apart, what did we learn about first fruits? Every time first fruit is mentioned, every time God's going to introduce something, he introduces first fruit first. The first of the first. So he says, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. What lump? What is this lump? This lump he's talking about. Well, it's a Greek word for rhema. It is any substance mixed with water and kneaded. Anybody familiar with mixing substance with water and kneading this week? A mass, a lump of dough, of clay. So here we have, he said, if the first fruit is set apart, because he distinguishes this first fruit as being set apart, meaning there's nothing better than this first fruit is set apart, then guess what the lump is? It's set apart. If the first fruit is set apart, then the lump is set apart. So whatever, what you add into the dough after today makes the dough set apart. And what are we told? We're told that the first fruit of the Spirit, we learned that yesterday, the first fruit of the Spirit. Why? He's introducing Spirit. Now that he's introducing Spirit, before he can introduce, it had to be a what of the Spirit? First fruit. Had to be a first fruit. That's why first fruit is, it was, there's too much left on the table when you're talking about first fruits without understanding. You know, we say first fruit, I know what that is. But we've sell ourselves short because we don't even grab the concept of what he's trying to tell us. But what we see here today, he said, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is set apart. It's automatic. Because what you put in to the lump is the first fruits. How many of you know we got to put in the right stuff in order to get the right outcome? If you don't believe that, just go to your bank. Deposit nothing. You know what you get out of it? Nothing. But if you deposit the right thing, you can get out of it the right thing, what you need. Same thing with serving God. If you deposit nothing into the assembly, what do you expect out of it? Relationships. If you deposit nothing in the relationship, what do you want from it? You want the pastor to work magic? There got to be something that you're putting into it. And so when he's talking about this new lump now, what do you deposit in this lump? The first fruit that's set apart. The first fruit that's set apart, you deposit. And so when we have that deposit on a daily basis coming into our lives, you know where you wind up? You wind up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, of Shavuot. That's where you wind up. And so they wouldn't forget Acts 1. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. Everybody say power. Power. Do we need power? Amen. You can't do this without power. Now, how many's got gas stoves? Who's got electric? Anybody got electric stove or electric burner? Yeah. How much bread can you cook if your power's off? How much bread can you cook when the gas is turned off? None. Now, you got all the elements, but there has to make a connection. The connection has to be there. So it's got to be connected. It's got to be a source of power. Without power, the fire, the flame, the gas, or whatever you have is natural gas, or you can burn wood. The wood represents the source of the power. Without power, it can be hard to get done. You have all good intentions in the world. Your intentions are good. You got everything ready. You got the lump. You needed the. You did all that. You got everything ready. You got the pan, everything. But there's no power. So you can't accomplish what God has set you out for you to do. So there's a lot of dreams and visions and things that people want to accomplish in 2024, but you can't get there without power. You got to have power. That's right. So again, I mean, say it again. If the first fruit is set apart, then the lump is set apart. Because you combine them together. You're taking the first fruit, you're merging it in to the lump now, and so the entire lump is set apart. Just like a little leaven leavens the whole lump, when you put first fruits back into the lump, the whole lump becomes a sort of a first fruit offering, and it's absolutely incredible what comes next. Amen. Everybody say blessings. Blessings. Victory. Victory. Walls come down. Seas open. Enemy drowns. This is what the song was about. This is what Hebrews talking about. See, it's unfolded for our very understanding. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, everybody say broken off. This is important. If some of the branches are broken off, I want you to think about this. The branches are broken off, and where are they? They're on the ground. I want you to think about that. On the ground. So some of the guys in here, they plant trees, they got their yard full of trees and stuff, and so they know what I'm talking about. And so the stuff on the ground, what do you do with it? You pick it up, you put it in a trash pile, burn pile, and it's over with. But this is not what he does. There's been a lot of branches come off. Don't get discouraged about branches coming off. When you got the guy who can do anything on your side. The one who faced death, rolled a stone in front of him, and 3 days and three nights, the stone was rolled away and he came out. Amen. You know what he does with dead branches? He puts them back. So this morning, I was looking at a video of how they graft olive trees in Israel. Farmer comes out there and he's got an olive tree that's an ancient one. He calls this an ancient tree. The price, he couldn't even put a price on it. But its branches over the years, they got tattered by the wind and all the seasons. And it looked like it's dead. So what he did, he went there and he took a saw and he sawed it off, and it just was a stub. This was a big tree. Everything's laying on the ground. He's got four or five shoots about this big around, 3-4 inches coming up. And it looks ruined to me. And he sits down. He pulls a chair up. He's got his glasses on. And he's got a little whittling knife. And he goes around each spot. This takes time. He goes around each thing. And he makes sure it's all smooth. And then he goes out walking in his woods. And he says, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a wild olive tree. A wild olive tree. So he goes out and he finds a wild olive tree. And it's really skinny. But he said, I'm looking for pencil-sized branches. Pencil-sized. And he cuts a bunch of them. He got a pruning thing on. I mean, he's well planned out. He's got a belt on. He's got his pruning right there on his hip. Boy, he gets about 6 or 7 of these pencil size with the leaves on them and all, goes back and sits down in the seat again. Then he takes each one and starts clipping. Clips almost all the leaves off of it and gets it all down. Then he takes and makes that end real pointy on the end, on a flat point. And then he shoves his tool inside the bark of that olive tree, and then knocks that first one in there, taps it in, and does about three of them on each one. And then he wraps it. He wraps it real tight. And then it's called grafting paste. It's in a jar, it's grafting paste. And he puts it on top of it's all natural glue, is what it is. He puts it on top of the exposed bark, tree that he cut. And then he wraps it up, puts a bag over it to create moisture, and he leaves it. He does all those branches that away. Now, what looked to be a dead tree, he just grafted that tree with the branches. All the other branches fell on the ground. He had nothing, but he went and got branches. He went and gathered branches from the nations. He said, I'm going to bring the nations in. I'm going to provoke jealousy. I'm going to show them that you think I can't do what I can do? I've been rooted here for as long as you can imagine. I'm not going nowhere. I started this, and I'm going to finish this. And so about 4 weeks later, the guy comes back in the video. He sits in his little chair, and he takes the bags off. And there's little green sprigs below his graft on the branch. He said, you see these? They're taken away from my graft. He cuts them all off. Because now that I got a graft on, these are trying to show out now. But I'm going to get rid of them. Can he do that? Well, it's his tree. He can do what he wants. Let me tell you, Yehovah can do whatever he wants. He said, I'm going to get rid of these because they're trying to show out now that I put these grafts in. And he gets rid of them. And he visits it often. He never lets those little things overtake because he wants to make sure the root goes straight to the graft. 6 weeks goes by, he comes back, and there's new leaves on all the grafts. New leaves everywhere. Then he shows it 6 months down the road, and it stays in full-grown bloom off what looked to be a dead stump that had no hope. There it was growing out because he took time with it. And let me tell you, he's taking time with us. Some of you, your dreams have died. Some of you, you don't feel like there's any hope. But I'm going to tell you, he takes time with you. And he makes sure everything's just right. And then he'll cover you. He'll put a covering over you because he's protecting you. And when you start to really start to go out, he'll expose you and he'll find out there's a lot of hindrances. I'm going to get rid of all that. I'm getting rid of all this chaos. Now I'm going to let you spring up and be all you can be. This is what Romans 11 is about. Then you say, you shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Good. By unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear. Now that we got put in there, don't be arrogant. This is not a time to be waving, we got it figured out flag. You know, what we have to do is live by faith every day. Forget what you got figured out, because what happens, people stop at false finish lines. They think we arrived. What do you arrive at? You've arrived at nothing. When you think you figured out the word, that's an indicator to show you how much you don't know about it. We didn't figure this out. We have to humble ourselves before him every single day and make sure that we understand that if it wouldn't be for God, where would we be? Every day. I've been doing this a long time. And I get up here, I still have butterflies in my stomach. And when I approach the Word of God, I approach it with an humble heart, realizing that if he wouldn't tell me, there's no possible way my brain would know what he's telling me. He has to tell me. Me and God worked that out a long time ago, over 30 plus years ago. I said, God, there's one thing. If you don't tell me, I'll never know. You got to tell me, but you got to be available for him to speak to you. Sometimes you got to lay before the Lord. Sometimes you just got to get up early before all the noise starts, before the cock crows. Get up a little early. And if you got to make you some coffee to stay up, make you a little shot. But just sit there and just say, God, what it is you're telling me. That's what I did this morning because I ain't even got to the message yet. I'm trying to get there. This is what I added this morning. This is just that early morning edition. I'm trying to get to the first page, but I'm not there yet. I just sat there and I said, God, what is it about this day that's so special? I said, I appreciate it. And I went outside and I opened the door and just went outside and I walked in the yard just for a little while and I said, God, I appreciate today. I thank you. I'm honored to be a part of what is about to happen. But what is so special? God, what do you want us to know about it? And I pray to God that I'm delivering that message to you today. We got to understand there's a great comeback coming, and you can't lose hope. It might be difficult. You might have been faced with tragedy, but one thing's for certain, he's faithful, faithful, faithful. We sang that song. You think he's going to fail you? He won't. You think he's going to give up on you? He won't. We got dead branches on the ground. Let's not forget they're dead branches. He takes dead branches and he put them back, because in the end, what he does, he puts back the dead branches. In the end, he puts them back. That's why you got to be careful that you what you burn up. We get mad in a relationship and that's it. We burn that bridge. Be careful. That's not becoming those who are followers of Messiah. We got to be careful. We got to walk tenderly in these situations. Because sometimes we make the situation worse by our comment because we got hurt. Well, guess what? Everybody's been hurt. You don't own that. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been let down. We live in a society of the most let down people in the world. But one thing's for certain, you don't think his disciples felt let down that they looked on the cross and there their master was? What ridicule they faced when people were looking at them saying, what's going on with this? We've been preaching this gospel. Look at our master. He's dead. Why do you think he spent 40 days with them after his resurrection? So he can prove to the point. I told you I was coming back. There's a great comeback. It's a great comeback. I don't care what you're faced with. There's a great comeback coming. And no matter how difficult it gets in this year, 2024, just remember, we have a great comeback. We serve a mighty God. He's able. Amen? For if Elohim did not spare the natural branch, he might not spare you either. Why would he make this statement? Because he said you can't be arrogant. I appreciate being where we are. I can't tell God enough how much I appreciate being where we are. That's why you can't stop. You can't say, well, we got it. We arrived. We know everything. We have to humble, come before him humble and realize that we need him every single day. Every day we need him in our life. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branch, he might not spare you either. So then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim, see then this kindness and his sharpness. On those who fell sharpness, but toward you kindness, if you continue in kindness. What does that mean? That means the same thing you measure out will be measured back to you again. He showed us kindness, we ought to show others kindness. Don't be so hard on people that may have, you know, people can misspeak. You know that's still a possible thing? They can misspeak. They can say something out of a situation that they're in to you and come across to you as rude, but all the while there was no intention for them to be rude, but the pain they was in caused it to come out rougher than it should have. Sometimes we just got to be more understanding. Don't be quick to respond to a situation that's popped on you. Sometimes just step back, take a deep breath, and allow it, process it. And then you find out your response will be a lot smoother. You know who was the master at that? Yeshua. When he needed to be a little sharp with somebody, he was sharp. Why was he sharp? Because we see there's sharpness and kindness. Sharpness and kindness. But you got to know when to use sharpness and when to be kind. Amen? Very important. So we see these values for our lives. If you continue in this kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. That word again is the great comeback. He can graft them in again. Amen. How many thank God that who has that power? Graft them in again. So can he do this? Absolutely. Does he desire to do it? He said he would that none perish. He does desire to do that. He would that none perish. And I'm so thankful he was patient with me. Because God knows I needed him to be patient with me. And he's been good to me. And I'm thankful. And so I got to remember the same kindness he showed me, I have to walk in that same kindness. Amen? So if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. This is what I watched, this video. He went got a wild olive tree and took the wild branches off a wild olive tree and grafted it into the one that was a seasoned tree that had many crops he got off of, many crops. He was talking about how many tons of olives he got off that tree over the years. And it's a family a plot of olive trees. And here's this one tree that still got life, but it looks dead. And he took wild olive branches and put it back on it. And that thing, it was in the end of the video, it was absolutely amazing. You wouldn't have been able to tell. But when you went close, where the graft was, there was scarring. Don't let scarring dictate how you live your life for the rest of your life. Because there's another one that I read about who's scarred. He's scarred for the rest of his life. He's scarred. Sometimes we let scarring change everything about us. It's okay when you can look down at the scar because you can remember the tragedy you went through, but you're still here. Would you rather be gone without the scar or be able to look at the scar and say, thank you, Father. You protected me. That's what Yeshua was able to do. Thank you, Father. You told me you was with me the whole way and you was with me. Thank you. Thank you. When you go to the olive tree, you look and it's scarred up. It's not pretty. But when you get your eyes off the scar and you look up and you see all the blossoms on this olive tree and all the olives, there were some branches he was holding them up with two hands. It was full of olives. You got to quit focusing on the scarring of the tree and look at the fruit that's coming from it. It's a great comeback. He's designed this for us so we can have victory even though we go through difficulty. And he took us this week through some difficulty. We watched it, witnessed with our own eyes. It was difficult what the master went through. Very difficult. But the great comeback was absolutely incredible. Now we see that first we had to have the first fruit, which is resurrection of him. But there's a great comeback for the church. Everybody say, it's my turn. Soonest unleavened bread, day 7, it's your turn. It's your turn. Now you got to believe this for yourself. Sometimes you're preaching. When I received the prophecy from God, I remember people in the audience would say, I receive it for myself. Sometimes you got to receive stuff for yourself. So somebody, I wish they called me out. They are calling you out, but you can't receive it for yourself because you think you got to be put front and center. It's okay to sit in the back. It's okay to be on the side. It's okay. It's okay because he could do greater things than those who humble themselves. And say, it don't matter what, don't walk in the room and say, well, I got to be in such and such. It don't matter what seat you're in. Understand that he can touch you no matter where you're at when you get in his presence with his people. It don't make no difference what your situation is, how difficult it may be. When he gets ready to touch you, he's going to touch you. And so we see these beautiful, I was sitting there and I was completely floored by just a good morning sit with God, what God will add to. Now I had 39 pages of scripture before I sat down. I still hadn't got to yet. I'm trying. Sister Randy, start spinning them CDs. No, I probably went long enough yesterday to cover today and yesterday. I hadn't done that in a while. But I'm in my comeback. I'm in my great comeback. I can't help it. Thank you, Father. You don't know how much that means to me. When he starts to go through your mind and says, maybe it's over for you. Maybe your time is done. My pastor died when he was 57. And I had that number on my mind for a long time. And so I don't know if it was just in my head or what it was, but I always thought about that. And I admired the work that he did. And I said, God, if such a great man as he was is going at 57, where do I stand in this? I'm not exempt from this. And you carry that. He carried it like that. His brother died at 57. Another family member, everybody was dying at 57. And all of a sudden, he had a heart attack and he was dead. And at 58, I'm laid in the hospital with a heart attack. 57. Is it? Yeah, 57. I was wondering why the doctor said, hey, you 57? I said, no, I'm 58. He didn't know I was prophesying. He didn't know I was prophesying my great comeback. He had no idea what I was talking about.
Don't make me and Connie.
Thank you, Father. I just got younger while I'm talking to you. It's amazing. Verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and grafted contrary to nature, unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more? So we are, the high expectation we have for the branches that fell, don't talk about fallen branches. Don't belittle fallen branches. Why would we do that? Why would we behave in such a way? Well, you don't know they hurt me. It's not going to be the first time you've been hurt. So you better get over hurt, because hurt's going to be all around all your life. It's okay. Lots of people have been hurt. But if you live in the hurt world, then you're going to be miserable. You got to look past the hurt, and you got to see the victory that God has for you. And so that's what we have to do. If the two men of going to Emmaus would have just looked past this situation, they were discouraged. They were about to give up. We don't know what to do. How many of you know Emmaus is in the wrong direction? They were going in the wrong direction. That's why Yeshua, he interjected himself right into their walk and said, hey, guys, you got to change this. But it didn't happen to him until he broke bread. You just sit, sometimes just sit and think about what you already know. It will shock you. We're trying to find something new, and we got a lot of stuff we know we haven't lived up to yet. We want a fresh word from God. We hadn't done the last thing he said to do. We're still not walking in obedience, but we want a fresh word. That's why people will get, they'll go all over the place looking for some fresh word. We got to do what he's last told us to do. We got to be obedient to his word and do what he wants us to do. Amen? So I just finished the addition. And let's look at some of these verses concerning living the unleavened lifestyle. Because it's a lifestyle. Or it should be. Especially after this week. We ought to at least take some time to consider what we're allowing in. It's a lifestyle. It ought to bring change to our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthian people, we learned some things about the Corinthians yesterday, didn't we? There was some trouble going on. They were struggling. Corinthians shows us that. And Shaul was able to point that out to them. Here, they're still struggling. They're allowing things to come that shouldn't be there. And he talks about it in verse 1 of 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is commonly reported that there is whoring among you, such whoring as is not even named among the nations, so as to have one to have his father's wife. Notice how he puts these words. He says, you're doing things that the nations, the pagans, didn't even do. This is behavior is completely uncalled for. He's talking about to a church now. This is Shaul preaching to the church at Corinth. Sends them a letter telling them, look what's going on, you can't do. You can't allow this. You got to address the issue. Yeah. Verse 2, and you have been puffed up and did not rather mourn, so that he who has done this deed be removed from among you. He said, You didn't mourn over this. You said, well, it's no big deal. We'll just see it'll work itself out. There's some things don't work themselves out. How many of you know that? You take a piece of bread. We'll go back and pick on Bunny, mm-hmm. since I'm on a roll. You get Bunny bread, you can put it on the table and you say, I'm just going to leave it stay. By the time I get back, there'll be no leaven in it. It'll never work. You got to deal with it. You got to go grab it and put it out. Now you just done something. Now you're not mad at the bread, but he commands us to do that. Some things you got to deal with. You can't just leave them sit around and expect it's going to hurt. It's going to work itself out. It won't. Just like when you get a thought come in and you don't deal with it, you think it'll work itself out. Well, it won't. It'll just build. It'll get worse. You have to deal with the situation. As soon as you see it happen, and it could be, you could use this logic works with everything you got going on. Everything. If you're having some trouble with relationships and you're having a disagreement in a relationship, you better sit down and talk about it, because it's not going to work itself out. It'll come back up in the next argument. Trust me. I'm experienced in this. You sit down and talk about it. That's how you fix it. You deal with it. When you got an issue with your relationship with God, and you come to a service, any service, it don't make no difference, be attentive to the word. More than likely, God's going to give you the information you need to help deal with whatever your relationship issue is. But you guess what you got to do? You got to do something with it. You actually got to take what you received and put it into action to bring about a change in your life. Oh, it'll never happen. And this is what they were missing, these elements, and Shaul's pointed out. You have been puffed up, did not rather mourn, so that he who has done this deed be removed from among you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged the one who did this as though I were present. What's Shaul saying? He says, listen, and now they're considering Shaul the leader. He's the leader of this church, and he sends a letter to him. He's not present, but he said, I judge this situation. Hence, based on his letter, he said, I'm telling you what you're doing is wrong. You have to deal with this issue. But he said, I'm treating it like I'm there with you. Even though I'm not present, I've already dealt with this situation, and I'm advising you what to do. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in order that his spirit be saved in the day of the Master Yeshua. Well, how is that possible? That seems like that's an impossible. Well, if you think that's impossible, how do you get dead branches off the ground and put them back on a tree? If you think this is impossible, then you didn't understand what I opened with. He can take dead branches or a valley of dry bones. And what happens? He said, what do you see? He said, just valley of dry bones. Prophesy to him. He prophesies to him. And all of a sudden, sinew, ligaments, muscle, tissue, and skin encapsulates these dry bones, and they're all standing up and they live. Now I speak to them and say, live. This is the God we serve, but we put him in a box. And sometimes we'll open up and let a little bit of him out, but we don't want too much of him. We let a little bit out when we want it. We have to let God be God, and we have to let him be the master of our life. We have to allow him the opportunity to come in and do whatever you need to do. You know, we sing these songs, but I'm wondering sometimes how much we mean it. We sing songs like I Surrender All, and there have been many times I've left here and I said, God, I'm not sure we surrendered anything. It was a great song. Everybody sang it. But it's more than just words. We don't want to just have lip service. We got to connect our heart to what's happening and allow God to minister to our lives. And so what we see here, he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Therefore, cleanse out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Unleavened. For also Messiah, our Pesach, was slaughtered for us. And I think we missed that sometime. I pointed that out. We got to remember he was slaughtered for us. I know sometimes we gather enough information in our thoughts about what slaughter means. He was slaughtered for us. I kind of gave you a little look back as we played a portion of the Passion yesterday. Slaughtered. He was slaughtered. There was not a dry eye in this place. Because finally, there it is in your face. You got to deal with it. It's there. But we can't, listen, now that the film is over, you got to continue to think in these terms. As you prepare yourself for this great comeback, as you go in there, make sure that you're dealing with, you continue to deal with this unleavened lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying you have to continue eating unleavened bread. By no means. I'm not going to change the order of the Word of God. But there's a lifestyle that you should have learned in 7 days. What happens to the leper after 7 days? Is he still leper? No. Changed. Does change come? What happens to the regular guy who's ordained for 7 days by Aaron? Is he a regular guy anymore? No. He's changed. He now steps in the priestly office. There's change that happens after 7 days, and no different than this. These 7 days ought to bring change. It ought to propel us into living a different lifestyle than we previously lived. We're more aware. We're very aware. And I'll tell you, this week has made me aware of some things. It's made me aware how you can sit down and just get quiet and just get, God, I'm waiting on you. It's okay. It's okay. I know we can read. I know we got skills. But sometimes we got to just sit and be quiet and let God speak to our heart. And let him bring the word. He wants to bring life to us. He wants to bring the word to us. And we have to have a different lifestyle. This has to be a part of who you are. You don't know nothing else. And when I remember I told God this. I raised my hand up, just me. And I said, God, I promise, if this is what I'm feeling, I might be crazy. But if this is what I'm feeling, you calling me in the ministry, then that's what I'm going to be doing all my life. All my life, as long as I'm alive, that's what I'll be doing. And I pray that you've seen that. I pray that you've seen that over the years. There have been many opportunities for me to skip out and give some long excuse why I'm out of here. There have been many reasons. And a lot of them were legitimate reasons. But you might have a legitimate reason, but you have a direction from God. You better stay in that direction. You might have your reasons, and we can debate our reasons all day long, but until God changes the direction, you stay on the path. You stay true to the course. Because he's the one you signed up with. You're not in covenant with man. You're in covenant with God. Listen, you get in covenant with man, man will hurt you. It'll crush everything about you, your dreams, everything. They'll run out on you, but you're not in covenant with man. You're in covenant with him. You made an agreement with him. You sold your life out for him. So that's the one you sign up for. You commit your life to him because he's faithful. He'll never forsake you. Never, ever will he forsake you. And there have been times you feel forsaken. I ain't telling you you won't feel forsaken. Even his own son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You will feel forsaken. But that don't mean he forsook you. Because let me tell you, you don't think his son knew that he wasn't forsaken when that big old stone rolled back in 3 days? He knew he wasn't forsaken when that happened. That slow roll of that stone, you can hear it grinding on the other stone that is attached to you. You can hear it. He rolled it back. He knew he wasn't forsaken. But for 3 days and three nights, he says, that's the sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And so we have all these proofs. We have all these wonderful proofs. And sometimes we fail to recognize that he's trying to show us how to conduct our life. Let me just tell you this. We didn't know how to live. We don't know how to live a life that serves God. We were bound to sin. We were stricken by sin from our birth. We were born in sin. Born in it. We had no hope. But God sent the Master and grabbed hold to us, and now he's got to show us how to live this life of faith. How do you live it out? And so many times we incorporate these other things in the style of how he, but because we fail to read what he says. And for the most part, we have failed in that area. So we have to celebrate this. He said, then let us celebrate the festival not with old leaven, but with the leaven nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is how we should celebrate the festival. And so I want you to understand how important it is. And so I'm going to give you the one title. This is title one, subtitle. To live an unleavened lifestyle, we must be washed daily in the word of Elohim. Daily. Not just on service time. Now this week we've been in service, seemed like every day of the week we've been gathering. We've definitely been gathering every day. But it's a busy time. It's Passover. I mean, this is the start of all of it. It's the first month of the year. We got to get excited about it. And now we have to learn how to live this lifestyle. Because we don't want to have just went through that. We've done our thing. Tomorrow, back to what we do. Don't think in those terms. Can I have regular bread tomorrow? You can. Just don't get bunny. I don't like bunny. Bunny bread was all they had. I remember that years ago, the bunny factory was right there in town. That's all everybody had. But me and bunny just don't get along too good anymore. But can I have regular bread tomorrow? Sure you can. Can I get my sourdough? If you make sourdough, make sure you make me one when you're making it. Sure you can. But there's a lifestyle you should have learned spiritually that you continue to watch, that you don't allow that stuff to infiltrate your life and undealt with, unhandled, and before you know it, you're struggling the next year to do the same thing you've been through several times. We don't want that. We want to walk in his freedom. We want to walk in as we experience him. So it's a wonderful thing. So I'm going to stop, even though this is what God wanted. I think I said enough to at least get you to think about it. So I did make it to page 7. So anyway, I'll send this to you if you want it. It's available for anybody that wants it. It's just a list of scripture. That's all it is. But I appreciate you. I can't even tell you enough how much I appreciate you. But there's some things that the set apart spirit brought up today. I didn't write anything down. The set apart spirit brought these things up for a reason. Because you were here. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants you to understand that what you're participating in, he's trying to honor you back to let you know that you're on the right track. You're doing what I'm asking you to do. And so I want to again say to everyone here how much I'm so thankful for your willingness to participate and do what God's called you to do. It's refreshing. And so I want to encourage you, live the unleavened lifestyle as we're going through this. Spiritually, understand that just because we finished the 7 days, we should have learned something in that 7 days. You know, whatever you're being cleansed from, you don't go back directly to that. Live a lifestyle. Don't get yourself back in a bad position. And so we see that there's great deliverance in unleavened bread. We saw it with Moshe and the children of Israel getting to the sea. No hope, there's no way out, and God delivered them. We see it in Yehoshua getting to Jericho. And there he was. It seemed like these walls are so big, we'll never get through it. They had never seen such a thing, so big, these walls. This is a generation that was born in the wilderness. They didn't see this. The only one had any experience was Yehoshua and Caleb. That's it. The rest of them had no experience. The rest of them laid low in the wilderness. They didn't know. They first time seeing this. You mean to tell me you took us out of the place where we were? And that's why they start complaining. We ought to go back. To bring us here, we can't fight these people. They're so much superior than us. We can't win this war we're in. They're so much superior than us. You got to understand who it is that you serve. When you get a revelation of who it is you serve, you quit talking like that. You quit thinking in those terms. You're living an unleavened lifestyle. You realize there's great victory when you do that. And the outcome was fantastic. They went across the sea on dry ground, yet God caused the sea to come back and destroy. Enemy that pursued them up to that day, after that day, they didn't see them no more. They were gone. In Jericho, they went to the walls and they blew these shofars, and all of a sudden, the walls start cracking and falling. It was a great fall, and they went in and conquered everything. Never lifted a sword, didn't fight nobody, They bought all the victories during this time. God performed the victories without them having to do anything. All they had to do was believe, have faith. That's why they listed in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. That's why those two things are attached, one verse behind the other. There's a reason for that. So those are the things you look at and you go, why these two events? There were a lot of events. They're not listed. They don't list a lot of the events. Some of them are listed. So when you look at it, both of those events happen during Pesach and unleavened bread. It's unique. God shows you the victory that comes out of when you do what he asks you to do. So let's stand together.